talk about that tonight. We were talking about the church, first of all, was made up of the saved. And so somebody can't be part of the church unless they're born again. The first thing, first step in joining the church or becoming part of the church, as I said last week, every once in a while I have somebody even will come to the church and ask for money, and I can tell that it's not a new need. It's something that they've habitually learned to do, to go to churches and try to get help and get money, and we get phone calls and things all the time, and you're trying to, you don't want to not help somebody that really needs help, but then on the other hand, there are a lot of shenanigans going on and kind of put you in a bind sometimes. So we first, a lot of times, send them to the rescue mission, and they say, well, we're not of that sort, we don't need to go there. And so that's my first indication that you do need to go there, and then they can direct you to the next source of help. But then also, I'll tell them, you know, that we try to, first of all, help those in our membership that have difficulties or have problems. We try to help them first. And it's interesting in that circumstance because they will say then, well, I was thinking of coming to your church and joining. And you always laugh as though that's the only thing that needs to happen is I need to join and then I can get some money from your church. And of course, again, that's not the way it works, of course, and that's not what the church is for. We want to be loving and kind and helpful to people and do what we can, but at the same time, many people look at the church as just another government organization that's supposed to give them money or supposed to give them things, and so we have to differentiate between those things and that situation. And so, again, the Bible tells us that the church is made up of the born again, the newborn, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we then, there's a change where we become part of an organism, and as we've said about baptism and that type of thing, as we think of those things, we actually, in being baptized, we're making an outward identification to folks of what has happened on the inside. So I'm showing people when I'm baptized, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, then when I'm baptized, that's showing everyone what has taken place, that I want to identify myself with Jesus Christ. And at that point, we say then they can become a member of the church. And so it's kind of a tricky thing because I don't like people to think of baptism as a joining the church. It's just the fact that because you acknowledge your salvation in Jesus Christ, you then become, as it were, a member of the church, but then you're brought into the local church to be part of the local church so that you can serve and you can be involved. The church can serve you and you can serve the church and you can be part of the ministries. And then it puts you under an authority that has a way of helping you because there's, of course, when you read the church constitution, a Christian lifestyle is part of what is supposed to be in a Christian's life who is a member of Maranatha Baptist Church. Well, if a person is living in deep sin and still coming to church and involved in the church, then we have no authority or any kind of a situation where we can bring them and tell them, look, you can't continue to come if you don't straighten out your life. We try to help them first be reconciled, put back into a position of right standing with God, first of all, and then which makes them in right standing with the church. But then if that doesn't work, of course, then we can officially actually set them outside the church for a period of time until they're willing to turn and to come back to the Lord. And that still goes on. I still hear of different situations where people are outside for a while, and after they realize they're out from under God's blessing and out from under God's the joy of fellowship with God's people, brings them to a point of repentance, and then they want to come and become part again, and that's what it's all about. That's what's supposed to happen, is to help them be reconciled and be part of things. But church membership helps in that. Also, how a person lives and their actions and their attitudes are important. And again, we can encourage one another as part of the church and be in those areas. And if people want to serve in the choir or serve as leaders and things, there are certain standards we want to set to help them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And so all of those things are important in those areas. And so that's why church membership is important. It makes you part of a local body where you can use the gifts that the Lord gives you to be involved in that way. And then we find also the church is the body of Christ. about that last week. I'm sorry, we'll go to this microphone. For some reason, this other one's fading in and out. Probably drives everybody nuts. As we were talking about the body, of course, we read through that passage last week and looked at that. We saw that the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration, the Holy Spirit giving him that, uses the illustration of the body and how our bodies work together. Each individual finger is part of the body. Our ears, our nose, our mouth, each part is part of the body. And so when we look at somebody, when I say there's Rick, or I say there's Chuck, or there's Richard, as I point to each one of them, we don't stop and say, oh, there's Richard's finger, oh, there's Richard's ear, oh, there's Richard's nose, oh, there's Richard's mouth, or there's Richard's mustache, any of those things like that. We don't say that. We say there's Richard. So it's one body. And yet all those individual parts make up his body. And so that is the illustration again of the church and how the church should be working together in harmony. I don't know about you, but there's some humorous pictures often come to my mind. And I think of evolution and what a centipede would have looked like if evolution were the case. Can you imagine the 100 legs on a centipede not working in harmony? You've got to, maybe you don't have that kind of mind, but I do. I can picture in my mind seeing the centipede try to get across the floor with his legs not working in harmony. And you see him tripping and falling and not getting anywhere and probably going in a circle and all other kinds of things, trying to get all of that to happen. And yet God, in the beauty of creation, was able to put that many legs on a bug and make them all work in perfect harmony so that he walks across the floor. It's kind of creepy, but at the same time, it's interesting to watch as you see the different animals and their ability. Well, God is interested in that kind of harmony and working together and each part working, giving their part. And just like even the young people here, I appreciate them being up here tonight, but even the young people, as they're involved in the church, and they have different areas to be involved in the church as the church is. And we want to involve them and work them in and help them grow and learn and then see them be used of God in the future. And so that's a goal that we have in that area, is training them of what their gifts are and what their abilities are in areas of leadership and how they can become teachers and leaders in that same way. And so every part, whether starting with the young all the way through the older folks, all of us have a part and a place and something we can do in both in praying for and being used as far as the body's concerned. And then also, we find according to Scripture that God's goal is that the church bring glory to Christ. And of course, as you read the first statement of the catechism, it says, the chief end of man is to what? Okay, to glorify God. And that's what God has created us to do, is to glorify him. And so if we keep that in mind, what's my job today as I get up in the morning? It's to glorify God in any way that I can. And if that can kind of give you a direction for the day, can't it? Even if you're in a situation, you ask yourself, how can I glorify God in this situation? Somebody just popped you in the nose, and you say, how can I glorify God in this situation? Obviously, there would be some ways we wouldn't glorify him real quickly if we thought about some responses. But then, on the other hand, there are ways that we could glorify him by allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the power to control ourselves in a way that would be totally opposite of what a lost person without God's Spirit in them would do. But bringing glory to God, and then the church, that's the church's job, is to bring glory to God and always to point to God and put him in first place. And then also we find that the church is illustrated in another way. If you look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and there we have a picture of the church as the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. And that's an amazing thing as you stop and think of the relationship he develops between a husband and wife and what he plans for a husband and wife, but then how he uses that same relationship as an illustration of Christ and the church. And so in the same way that we are to honor our wives, and there's more here about husbands honoring their wives than it is than there is about wives and their responsibilities to the husbands, I get interested in sometimes how it seems like the part is emphasized the most on the wives, and less maybe interest is given to what the men are to do. But in both cases, we have great responsibilities as husbands and wives. And one of the things that's interesting, you say, well, why no divorce and why these kind of things? As you stop and look at Scripture, because marriage is actually a picture of God and the church, and what kind of relationship, or Jesus and the church, what kind of relationship would Jesus and the church have if the church and Jesus get divorced? That wouldn't be too good, would it? Wouldn't work out too well. So that's why God makes marriage such a high priority, and why we should put such a high priority on it, and why it's so important today with all these discussions going on. They're not political, they're biblical discussions. They should be left in the realm, realm of the Word of God when it comes to those things. But as we look at that, it's amazing as we stop and think of all the illustrations that come from that. And so you look in verse 22, actually, it's better for us to start on down in thinking of the church. We're to be spirit-filled, of course, it tells us, not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but to be filled with Spirit. And so that needs to be our goal every day. And the way I respond, the way I act, is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see several things here. Scripture is a priority with a Spirit-filled person. And not only a priority, but they use Scripture to encourage other people. And hymns to encourage other people. That's why it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. What it's meaning is you use both Scripture, as you quote Scripture to others, the Psalms, other Scriptures that are, of course, meaningful in helping folks, and then also even songs sometimes will lift a person's heart. Maybe they're discouraged or down, and a song will lift their heart and lift them up in the midst of that. And again, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So a Christian should be a continual joyful person, someone with joy in their heart. And sadly, there are folks that claim the name of Christ, and they have a pretty negative attitude all the time, and it's sad because the world has no way of seeing what Christ does for us. The goal is, if I really am trusting God, then why should I be negative all the time? If I'm trusting God and have hope in Him, then there should be a positiveness to my spirit, and a joy should be there, and that's why the singing. Now notice, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, because you're trusting the fact that God is supreme and He is always right, and I can trust Him, and for that reason you can give thanks to Him for things, whether they're good or even bad things that happen. I give thanks to Him because I know He can make good come out of the bad things. That's what He tells us in Romans 8:28. Even difficult things we go through, we can thank God for, because He will take them and turn them around and make good come from them. We may not see it all, but eventually one day we'll understand when we get to be with the Lord. We'll be able to clearly see as He sees different events and things as He trains us and teaches us, and we'll know why certain things took place in that way. And then verse 21, big verse I wanted to emphasize here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So who's to submit to one another? The church, okay. So when it says submitting to one another, that means that in our spirit, we're humble in the fact that we want to not try to railroad or be an authority over other people and not allow them to speak, but if we defer to them, long as it's scriptural what they're sharing. And so that's how there's harmony in the church, because we're all submitting to each other rather than someone trying to dominate and say, we're going to do it this way, we're going to do it that way, we're going to take this. But all of us work together, and if someone comes up with a good idea and it fits within the realm of Scripture, then it's the fact, okay, that's a good idea, let's use that. It's not like there's only one idea in some areas, and so that submitting and working with others brings harmony, and that's what God wants. Well, then He zeroes that into the home situation. And so that same submissiveness he uses there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So in this area of submitting, he says, okay, now wives, because you could see, I was with a guy one time, and he told me that he believed all women in general were to submit to all men in general in the church. And so he didn't have a real good relationship with a lot of people because he treated people like that. Like all women were to submit to him and other men, you know, in that kind of relationship. Well, that's why I think God, when he says submitting to one another, he actually, in a practical sense, brings us to a clear understanding here. Wives will submit to their husbands as an indicator of the fact, let's differentiate there, first of all. And that, but it does, at the same time, shows the home situation that God designs and plans. And so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This word submit is a military term. And so just as I submit to a general or a captain, if I'm in a lower position, then I submit to them. It doesn't mean they're a greater quality person or there's anything about them that's of greater quality. It has to do with their position. So I submit to them because of their position, and then that's where then I am able to operate properly under authority. Well, in the same way, in a home, in a marriage, the wife does this not because she's a lesser person or less intelligent, as we've said, but because she honors her husband. And then it gives us an indication here. It says, for the husband, in verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So this gives the husband, again, a great responsibility. So just a wife looks at the church. Okay, the church submits to Christ in the same way I'm to submit to my husband. But Christ, of course, is the Savior of the body. So the Lord Jesus Christ's first and foremost purpose as head of the church was to save the church. In other words, there wouldn't be a church unless he saved it, would there? And so that saving idea has to do with all the things now that come below when you look at it. Not only saving it from sin, but also saving it on a daily basis so that there's the right kind of spirit in the church, and also to show his desire to see the church be pure and right and holy in every angle. And so we'll just read through the rest of these things. He said, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. And that's why that own there is important, not to everyone, but just to their own husband, as in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, is that a huge challenge or not? Command or not? Just as Christ loved the church, that's huge. So a man loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Well, Christ, the Bible says, loved the church, and that word love is agape love, which means a love that doesn't expect anything in return. So he loves his wife, whether she responds correctly or not, he still loves his wife and cares for her. Now, in the same way, the wife loves her husband, but that's what makes a marriage work, and it's what makes the right kind of marriage when they both have that kind of love. If she has to respond in a certain way before I love her, then of course, then you start having problems right away. So it's with a Christ-like love, and he loved her sacrificially, he loved her completely, and loved the church in that way. And now it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So, and again, he did that to save the church. He cleansed the sin of the church by the word of God, the water of the word. He cleansed it by the knowledge of what Christ had done for us on the cross in his death and resurrection, and then by our understanding that we're to trust Christ and put our hope in him for salvation, and then he saves us. And so that was his purpose, was to save. Sanctify means to set apart. He set the church apart as a special people, his own beloved people, those that he loves and he cares for, and that he desires to see righteous and holy as they stand before Almighty God. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And that's what we want to be, is a glorious church, one that honors God, holds him up and puts him first, and one that is a sanctified, saved, born again, cleansed, and walking in the light type of church to bring glory to him in that way. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now that's a neat phrase, isn't it? Stop and think about it. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Now who's the church? Okay, each individual is the church, aren't they? The Bible says we're all a what of the Holy Spirit? A temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the church wasn't here and then you people came tonight. This building was here and then the church came. Right? Yeah, the church came when you walked in. The building is a place where the church meets. The building is a place where the church honors God and where the church meets, but the building is a building, and in kind of a false reference sometimes we refer to the church, and some people think of it that way as they look at the building, but we need to realize, no, you are the church, each one of you are the church, and that's God's design or plan, is for us then to be not only a part of the church, but also he nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, he wants the church to understand his word and understand who he is and to love the church and to meet the needs of the church, each one of you individually, to work in your lives, to bring him in a closer relationship with him, and cherishes it. In other words, it's his boughten church that he gave that which is more precious than gold or silver for. He gave his own blood to buy the church. And so that's why we are his, belong to him, and we are his possession. And we need to honor him because of his love in that way. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And again, then it changes back to the husband and wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the emphasis here, he says, now I'm talking about husband and wife, but I really want you to see the relationship of the husband and of Christ in the church, so you can really understand what God intends between a husband and a wife. And it's a cherished thing. It's an honorable thing. A man needs to love his wife. He needs to hold the door for her. He needs to show her honor in every way that he can. That's God's design, that we do that in order to represent what the Bible speaks of in regard to Christ's love for the church and his nourishing and his cherishing it. We need to respond in the same way as husbands. And sometimes it's good for couples every so often just to sit down together and read this passage and say, how we doing? How we doing? That'll help a lot. Sometimes if there's some needs, they show up real quickly when you compare your relationship with this passage. Again, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as the church respects Christ and upholds him, the wife respects her husband. And God meets basic needs in both that way. As a wife feels cherished, then she feels fulfilled. She feels like she wants to be in that relationship and do what she ought to do in that relationship. When a husband is respected and honored, he feels in that relationship as he should, and he wants to honor the wife. And so it's a cyclical thing that works together, but it takes both of you working together in that aspect in order to make it the kind of situation it should be. And yet we come back and he says, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And so we see ourselves as the bride of Christ. That great event coming when we become the purified bride of Christ is at the marriage feast of the Lamb, when we're raptured and we meet Christ in the air and the marriage feast of the Lamb takes place. Then we have that opportunity at that point to experience that relationship between ourselves and the Lord, that oneness, that final completeness. It's as though we've been betrothed by salvation at this point, in the fact that we're bought, we're paid for, we're His, but we don't become His completely until all sin's taken out of our bodies and we are presently with Him. Then we can rejoice in that great relationship. And then He's able to give us that great gift that He wants to give us, the gift of eternal life and the gift of heaven and the new earth, and all of that comes to fruition at that point as we see all of that together. So the church is the bride of Christ. And then next Sunday night, what we'll do is talk about the church as a living building. He uses an illustration also of the church being a building, and for 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 20. There he speaks of Christ as the foundation of the building. He's the chief cornerstone. And then everything that's laid from that point has to be laid upon Him. It speaks of living stones in other passages, and that each one of us are a living stone that's built upon that building. And so, Preston, the Bible says you're a living stone. You're a stone that God uses to build His church. And each one of you, Hunter, and pick you. Okay, I'll skip you. How about that? Sergeant, you're a living stone as you're being used in building God's building. You guys, each one are, and you too, Kobe, you're a living stone. But each one of us are part of God's building as we're being built upon on the others. And it says the first stones that were built were the apostles, as they were built upon the cornerstone of Christ. And then from that time, all believers, each are stones that are being built. And so the church is being built into one huge, great building, as it were, and all of it to bring honor and glory to God, as the Holy Spirit dwells within that confine of all of those individuals that make up the church. And so it's an amazing thing to think of as you look forward to it. That's a preview of next week, okay? I didn't want to give you the whole thing, but I almost did. So anyway, we look forward to that and all that God's going to do. But I thank you for being part of the church here tonight and for your desire to honor the Lord. Each one of us want to be an example when we go out in the community. Again, we need to realize we're honoring Jesus Christ. We're also representatives of Maranatha Baptist Church. We want Maranatha Baptist Church to be represented as a clear Bible-teaching church, God-honoring church, showing those that love God. And so that's why we want to act like that when we're in the community, so people know that's what Maranatha Baptist Church is all about. And so hopefully, as we think of those things, we can make sure our lifestyle is such that it brings glory to God in our attitudes and in our actions as we live for Him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice in Your Word. We rejoice in what Jimmy DeYoung shared concerning the book of Revelation. And then, Lord, we rejoice in the picture that You give us of the local assembly, the church, and what Your plan is, Your guideline is for the church, and how it's to be built together, work together, and people to work hand in hand in unity and bring about the end goal that You have for us, of course, in seeing people come to Christ and also seeing them trained and edified and raised up. We give You glory for all that You've done. Help each of us to take our part in the church as You would have us to, as we feel the Holy Spirit leading us in different areas. Help us to be willing to step into those areas and be used. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.